Would you please take your Bibles in hand and turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. The scripture reading this morning will be Ephesians 4 verses 7 through 12. If you are able, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. May the Lord be pleased to open the Word of God to each and every one of us this morning. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord and God, we commit this very important time to you. We come to receive grace from you. We need your Spirit. He alone can illuminate our hearts and minds and give us understanding into the Scriptures. Father, help us not to be detached from this portion of your word, but to realize very specifically that it is pointing to each and every one of us in a unique way. May we take it with us. May it ruminate in our hearts and do its work, that we might be changed, that we might become more effective and faithful servants of Christ in your church. In his name we pray. Amen. Doonesbury, the Doonesbury cartoon. I haven't read that in a long time. I don't know how many would get a paper and even read cartoons anymore. I guess we do it all online, but G.B. Trudeau is the author, and I never read his cartoon that it didn't get under my skin and irritate me. It didn't make me laugh at all. He writes an interesting one. There's a little picture here of this little quaint church, and there's a sign there, Little Church. And this guy's talking to a group of people, and here's what he says. He says, "Okay, flock, I thought I'd run through this week's activities. This Monday, of course, we have a lecture on nutrition from Kate Moss's personal chef. Tuesday and Thursday will be our regular 12-step nights. Oh, Scott, would that be drugs or sex addiction?" Well, drugs, sex addiction, we've cut down to 9 steps. That's on Friday at 6:30 p.m., right after organic co-gardening. Also, a special treat, Saturday night will be aerobic male bonding night, so bring your sneaks. Any questions? Yes, is there a church service? Canceled. There was a conflict with the self-esteem workshop. Okay. So what is the church? This guy actually was fairly insightful, because there are many groups meeting in buildings, even buildings with a cross on the top of them, that claim to be a church, but this is the venue. There are churches today that are canceling Sunday morning services so they can go work in the community. So what is church supposed to be? Is it simply a business organization? Is it to be run like a business? Is it a social club? And we just try to meet the needs of the various kinds of people that come our way. What does it look like? And what are we, specifically, what are you? I think I have an idea what I'm supposed to be doing. What are you supposed to be doing? What is your involvement in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? We're going to begin the study we look today, and then next Sunday we'll open it up even more. But the proposition statement is this: God's plan for maintaining unity and assuring growth in the body of Christ is for gifted men in the context, pastor, teachers, to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. That's you. To equip you, to train you, to encourage you to roll up your sleeves and to be involved in the work of ministry. Just the bigger picture of this book, chapter 1, we saw God's plan is to put all things under Christ, bringing all under the lordship of Christ. Chapter 2, sinful men are transformed by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, specifically, Jews and Gentiles are united together in Christ. And now in chapter 4, we are admonished to walk worthy of our calling, maintaining the unity of the Spirit. We looked at that a couple weeks ago, and how this is to be maintained, and how we are to walk and grow in this. Paul begins to tell us, gifted men are given to the church. There is training, and until every single part, every part of the body is an integral part, performs their service in causing the body to grow. And then the rest of the epistle, Paul is very specific, we would say practical, in the sense that he talks about marriage, he talks about the family, he talks about work, he talks about the spiritual warfare we're in, and he talks about and admonishes and encourages his brothers and sisters to prayer. But this morning, how do we bring this about? And I really underline the word we for each one of us this morning. Point number one, grace gifts from Jesus Christ. Grace gifts. Grace gifts the spoils of victory. That's what Paul's talking about. It's an interesting passage. Notice what he says in verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us, each one of us, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Christ is the giver, the one who actually applies them to us, giving us particular abilities, interests, physical gifts, spiritual gifts. I think blending together is the Spirit of Christ who has been sent forth into the body of Christ by our Lord. I want to talk a little bit about spiritual gifts. I want you to see the difference between these gifts and the gifts in this context. There's four major passages in the New Testament that speak of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians was written about A.D. 55. And the church is fairly new. It's fairly young. And what you'll see in 1 Corinthians 12 are three different lists of gifts. And most of those gifts are either word revelation gifts, because the Bible wasn't completed yet, or they are signs and wonders gifts that would authenticate the messenger who spoke and the word that was spoken and that was ultimately put together within or making up our canon of Scripture, the Old and New Testament completed. There are three gifts that continue on. Out of all of those gifts in Corinthians, I'm convinced there's only three that continue on with us today, and they would be teaching, helping, and administration. Now, the church is, let's say, 2-3 years older now. We're looking at a list of gifts in Romans chapter 12, and those three gifts are found there, helping, teaching, administration, along with exhortation, giving, and showing mercy. And these are gifts that we exercise today. I think it's very interesting that the Apostle Paul, not ashamed of the gifts, used by the Spirit in a marvelous way, But his focus was on something else, more than the gifts, because he didn't really explain them in detail and open up another chapter and show us how to apply them and these kind of things. He just lists them and he goes on. But in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, he says, I want to show you a more excellent way. And he talks about love. In Romans chapter 12, he simply lists the gifts. And then right after that, in verses 9 through 16, in detail, he talks about how we love one another, serve one another, relate to one another in the body of Christ. Because in Paul's thinking, that was even more important than each one of us knowing exactly what gift and what I'm to do with it. My recommendation to you is just get involved. Just find out what the needs are and offer your service in different ways, and see what you're good at, you see, and get involved. Now, in Ephesians, we see gifts, but these gifts are, in fact, men given to the church, and I'll talk more about that later on as we move into the text. One final passage on gifts is 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. And there, Peter, in essence, gives us two headings for the gifts. He talks about speaking gifts, word gifts, and he talks about serving gifts. And those two are headings over all the different kinds of gifts that we exercise in the church. And essentially there in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter just says, what you do, do it with zeal, do it to the best of your ability, and do it to for the honor and glory of the Lord. Now, we can come to a place, I think, of comfortably fitting in and working in the body of Christ, but you got to stick your neck out. I mean, if I all of a sudden got the hymnal and walked over here and sat down at the piano and opened it up and began to play and sing, I would say most of you would sense and discern that I was not working out of one of my strengths. I can't even play chopsticks, so take it from there. But someone else, there's a couple ladies who labor regularly in this congregation, and may the Lord raise up more people who help us in worship every Sunday morning and evening. Notice verse 8. Spoils of victory. What are we reading here? Notice he says he quotes a passage, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. If you want to, turn with me in your Bible, go to the middle of the Bible to the book of Psalms. And Psalm 68 is the most interesting psalm. This is where Paul gets this verse. He takes it out of Psalm 68, verse 18. But I want you to just look at a couple verses with me. This is a picture of God, the king, overcoming his enemies, gathering in spoil, you see. God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. Verse 1. As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away, as wax melts before the fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. But the righteous shall be glad, they shall exult before God, they shall be jubilant with joy. And then verse 12, the kings of the armies, they flee. The women at home divide the spoil. So it's a picture of overcoming his enemies, of gathering up great spoil, the people rejoicing. And now verse 18, this is what Paul takes and puts in Ephesians 4. He says, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train, and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. It's a picture of victory, of a king overcoming and bringing home the spoils of war. It says he received spoils of war from those who were conquered. But notice in the Ephesians text, what does he say? He says Jesus gives out the spoils of war. Jesus is the victorious Lord. Jesus, you see, overcomes his enemies and ours. Jesus gives gifts to his church. And really, we began to see that in an amazing way, Pentecost Sunday, pouring forth the Spirit and gifting the church in a multitude of ways. And that's why I entitled the message, The Generosity of Christ. Instead of saying, you owe me, Jesus comes to this world. He takes on the garb of a servant, so to speak. He's willingly submitting, you see, to the very wrath of God on the cross. He wins the victory for you and me. We have done nothing but presented our sins unto him. And he gives us gifts. Now remember, context is important. And so let's go on in Ephesians 4 and see where he takes us. Now, Paul, in a parenthesis, explains this a little bit. It certainly isn't a parenthesis without controversy. I'm not going to jump into the middle of that. I want to say it very simply to you, but look at verse 9. In saying he ascended, what does it mean, says Paul? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. It's a very literal translation there. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. What is this a picture of? There's all kinds of theories. I think very simply put, it's a picture of Christ coming from glory, from heaven's glory. We have no concept as to how far that is from heaven's glory. And I don't mean in terms of miles. I mean in terms of coming from a place of without sin and perfect glory, and Jesus is there, second person of the Trinity. He comes down into this world with all of its sin and all of its depravity and all, sadly enough, his creatures suppressing the truth that is revealed in all of creation, revealed through the preaching of the Scriptures, and men and women denying him. He came down to this place, all the way to earth, even the very depths of knowing our sin placed upon him on that cross. And Jesus suffered the punishment of God, the punishment of hell upon that cross, so that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, one TV preacher talking about this, one who, and many of them on this subject have moved into the realm of heresy. Here's what he says about this passage and about Jesus. He says, Jesus was the first man to ever be borned, I guess he can't spell, borned, from sin to righteousness. He was the pattern of a new race of men to come. And then he says, glory to God. And you know what he did? The very first thing that this reborn man did, see, you have to realize that he died. You have to realize that he went into the pit of hell as a mortal man made sin. But he didn't stay there, thank God. He was reborn in the pit of hell. And in that pit, this guy goes on to say, and Satan abused him and tried to overcome him, and Jesus won the victory as a human being, denying his deity, and telling us things that are not in the Scriptures. No, here's what his humiliation looks like. Turn over to, you're in Ephesians, go to the right there, go to the book of Philippians, right next door, chapter 2, and look at verse 5. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. And so he emptied himself, he humbled himself, and took upon himself a human nature without sin. Here is God now taking on human form, the God-man in the person of the Christ. He never laid aside his deity for a second. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And so you see Jesus here humbling himself even to the point of death, that heinous death of the cross. And then on that cross, speaking to that thief next to him, he said, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." He experienced hell on that cross, and then he said, "It is finished." He committed his spirit to his Father, as spirit went to glory, you see, and his body was laid in the tomb. And I think that's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians here. Notice back in our passage where he says, "He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things." Remember, in studying Ephesians together, we've seen that in Ephesians chapter 1. Turn a page back. And Ephesians 1 and verse 20 and following, remember Paul says he worked in Christ, the power he worked in Christ, the resurrection power, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. See, same expression, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so it's this picture of the resurrected, ascended Christ in glory, in victory. He said he gained the victory on the cross. That is true. The third day God raised him from the dead for our justification. And now Jesus, in his generosity to his people, to his body, pours forth gifts upon his church. And so his enemies are either made friends or his enemies are subdued under him. And on that day when he returns, either they will sing his praises because those who see him love him, or they will be forced to bow before him because he is the judge of all the earth. He is the King of Kings. For those of you who are taking notes, look up, not right now, but you can write this down, 1 Corinthians 15, 25 through 8. It's another parallel passage that helps bring these texts together. Point number two, gifted men that equip the body for ministry. We see it in verses 11 and verse 12 here. And he gave, notice, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to do something to equip the saints. Now, the particular gifts in this passage are not spiritual gifts, but spirit-gifted men capable of leading and capable of equipping the church. And it's so important, brothers and sisters, to pray. To pray for men in training. John Rigo and I have been meeting for quite some time. We're getting close to the end of that training. He and I have been discussing him as a potential deacon, so pray for him. Pray for us. We observe him working around here like crazy. I'll tell you, he's a hard worker. It's been a joy to meet with him, but we need gifted men for the church. And notice he first mentions apostles. The apostles, unlike any others in the New Testament, received their call personally from Jesus Christ. They were eyewitnesses to the resurrected Christ. They were able to write and speak under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you see, when they wrote and spoke, the word of God came forth. They were able to preach and establish churches with total authority, and their ministries were authenticated with the power to work miracles. The church in its infancy, the Word of God is being brought together, the canon is being completed, and so they had special, unique gifts to do just that. And I say that because we no longer have apostles. We have the completed scripture, and we have the fullness of the Spirit. And then there were prophets. You notice they're mentioned in our text. Along with the apostles are known as the foundation of the church. Ephesians 2:20. speaking infallible revelation and making infallible predictions of the future, they continued, I believe, until the New Testament canon was complete. Some people say today preaching is prophecy. Well, preaching is for edification. It is for exhortation and consolation, as Paul says, but preaching is preaching, and teaching is teaching. The third gifted one here would be evangelists. They were enabled by God to proclaim the gospel with great effectiveness. In essence, they were missionaries going forth. Churches were planted. You see the work in Acts 8 of Philip the evangelist, for example, preach with great power and blessing. Now, I think men today go forth and preach. I think years ago, a good friend of ours, Tony Curto, went to Uganda and saw marvelous fruit there in the preaching of the gospel. There are gifted men today who we ordain as evangelists in the church. And then we come to this unique one, because it doesn't say the shepherd, the teachers. It says shepherd, the shepherd and teachers. So we oftentimes put those two words together. The shepherd is to care for. The teachers are to preach and teach and feed and to admonish. They are involved in discipline. They are to love the sheep, love the people of God, to give counsel, to lead in worship, you see, and make sure that we worship the Lord according to the Word of God. Look at verse 12. Paul opens this up a little bit and gives us some insight here, and next week we'll continue it. But in verse 12, he says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And so bringing the people of God to a place of stability, to a place of maturity, of faith, so that they might minister effectively to others. And as you go on in the passage, you'll see he gives us more detail of what that might look like. In Acts chapter 6, there are widows that are being neglected, and the apostles at that time hear the outcry from them, but the apostles, they don't roll up their sleeves at that time and say, okay, we'll get to them, we'll serve them as fast as we can. We're pretty busy here. Do you remember what they said? They said, we cannot set aside the preaching of the word and the ministry of prayer. We need others who are raised up who can serve and minister in this so that we will not neglect what God has called us to. In other words, there's a balance here, and there's a spreading out of and the use of the gifts in the church so that the whole church finds itself serving each person in one way or another. How are you serving? How might you be used? What are your gifts? What are your interests? What are your opportunities, you see? That's something to really pray about. It's something to take seriously rather than just enjoying an ongoing ministry and let the few work extra hard to keep it going. They were thousands of miles from home when an auto accident put both of them in the hospital. The husband was released within a few days, but the wife was in critical condition with serious head injuries. Far from his home, his children, and his church, this man could have felt stranded and abandoned while his wife lay in a coma in the hospital. But you know what? He didn't. Members of a local church heard about his plight and came to the rescue. Quite amazing. They came to the rescue. We will be your church family while you're here, they assured him. We love the Lord Jesus Christ too. Soon people from the church were visiting the couple, providing the husband with transportation, advising them about doctors. They knew good doctors in the area. The only bond between the couple and these people was their shared faith in Jesus Christ. How precious that is. A number of us, or some of us here, went to a memorial service yesterday. And there is such a distinction between the life and the mindset of the Christian and the non-Christian. How differently we look at life and this world and the people in it. Because we live in the presence of Almighty God. And the bond of Christian fellowship is so sweet and so precious to us who have been given the grace to know Him. The writer here says, yet that was enough. Only their bond in Christ, yet that was enough. And it enabled them to reach out in love to a couple whose lives had been suddenly disrupted. That's how the body of believers is supposed to work. And I am very grateful that I have seen that take place in this body many, many times over the years. Giving of time, giving of food, encouragement, prayer, getting the word out, offering help. And as our saints here age, we need to continue to do that, to help the elderly in our midst, to help anyone who has a need, and then look outside our doors, and are there others? Like this, how they heard about this this accident, it must have been a community where things went around quickly, and they stepped in and began to help this brother and sister in Christ who they had never met before. Underlining this one word, shepherd, here. And we'll look at it more next week. But in using the term shepherd in verse 11, Paul is probably thinking of what? Well, in his time, he was probably thinking of the Old Testament accounts of, like, for example, the shepherd of Israel, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Or maybe Ezekiel 34 and Jeremiah 23, where the leaders of the community there were to shepherd the people of God, were to care for them and not neglect them. And they are admonished in those passages. Or maybe he was thinking of Christ's use of this same idea regarding himself as the shepherd of the sheep in John chapter 10. Peter was exhorted by the Lord Jesus to do what with my sheep? Shepherd my sheep, care for my sheep. The elders were admonished by Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, to keep watch over yourselves and also over the flock of God that are under your charge, you see. As we put these together, and there are other indicators here, these passages, we come up with the idea that a shepherd is someone who has the ability to encourage, to exhort, to lead, to protect, to feed, to discipline, and basically care for the needs of the sheep, helping them to grow to maturity in Christ. What a high calling, a challenging calling. We have teaching elders, we call them. We have ruling elders. We have deacons. And these men are not called to do all the work. We're called to be an example. We're called to lead. We're called to teach and train and disciple the best we can to raise others up around us, that together we might do the work of ministry. Brothers and sisters, the church is much more than a social organization. It's not a social club, although we have social activities that we enjoy. It's much more than that. We are the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are a covenant household and family. We will spend not only days together in this life, but we will spend eternity together, knowing and worshiping the Lord. And now is the time. Now's the time to serve and worship. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, my experience yesterday really helped me appreciate all the more of knowing You, knowing that it was sovereign grace, knowing that it was only Your mercies to me, to my family, that we have been set apart unto you. We haven't done anything to earn it, Lord. We've done all kinds of things to not earn it, but to be cast out by you, and yet you have been merciful to us. You've been merciful to our brothers and sisters here at Harvest, and we praise you and we thank you. And so now, Father, out of gratitude, grant us the grace to roll up our sleeves, each one of us to take responsibility for the growth, for the development, for the furtherance of the gospel, for the outreach of the church. Lord, help us to be consciously praying for those around us and inviting those in. And then in this context, Father, to love one another in ways that the world will marvel at, will be a testimony to the love of Christ in this body. We thank you for one another. We thank you for your love for us and bringing us together and making us a family. In Jesus' name, amen.